And if he's right, then, hey, he's right. He doesn't know he's right, right? Now, if the Christian is wrong and he dies, obviously he doesn't know he was wrong either, if the atheist was right, and he's just dead. We're all just dead. But if the Christian is right, then he has everything to gain, and the atheist has lost everything. Now, that's Pascal's wager and how he kind of puts it. Now, Paul the Apostle talks about something that's kind of interesting, too. In 1 Corinthians 15, he makes a statement where he says that if the resurrection of Christ is not true, then he says we are to be not that it's okay. He makes a statement that we are to be pitied of all people. Meaning, as a Christian, if Christ did not raise from the dead, then my life isn't to be looked at as a life of nobility in the effort of observing principles to benefit humanity. That's not how Paul put it. Paul didn't say, if the resurrection isn't true and I just lived this way, basing my life on principles and helping people out and this kind of thing, then hey, it's okay. It was a good life. Paul doesn't say that. Paul kind of goes against that Pascal's wager thought by saying this. He kind of says, if the resurrection isn't true, then we're not to be looked at as people who lived good lives and benefited people. We're to be looked at as people that are pitied by all people. Pitied of all people. Meaning, I am to live a life in such a way that contradicts the world, that is so contrary to the world, that the world looks at the way I live, they look at it and they go, what a fool. It makes no sense what you're doing. The last be first, the humble, the exalted, all this, it makes no sense, the decisions. Why did you give up that when you could have gained everything in the world? But what the world doesn't understand is that for us in Christ, we are gaining everything in Christ. For those that are Christians that have the treasure, it truly is a pursuit of the treasure. And the world doesn't understand that, and they look at that, and Paul said it's to be a life that's pitied. A convicting question is your life pitiable? You know? Is that a word? But is it a look? Do people look at it and they go, man, what? Why do non-believers, that is, do they look at it and go, why do you live like that? Why do you make decisions like that? Because biblically, that's the right approach. That means you're on the right track. That means you are pursuing something of greater gain of eternal value that the world cannot see, for it looks at the temporal. But we look at the eternal. We're always looking at the gain of Christ, the gain of Christ in everything. I'm not going to take this. I'm not going to rip this person off. I'm going to take the money that I got here and I'm going to put it back and be honest with it and bring it back over there. I'm going to do all these things because of the gain that's found in Christ. And that's an important thing to understand biblically. Is the pursuit of God in all things. The wonderful gain that is Christ, that He is our delight, our treasure, our reward, our joy. Today we're going to talk about serving. And I'm going to just give a lesson on serving. But without that knowledge, this doesn't make sense. It makes no sense. You read Jesus' words and you go, That doesn't jive right. Now, Jesus, I'm going to talk in Mark chapter 9, verse 33. That'll be our main text for this morning. And it's a real popular passage on the disciples complaining, or really arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. In And if you go to Mark chapter 9, verse 33, you find that Jesus uses children quite a bit in what we see recorded in the Gospels. I was looking through the Bible, through some of the areas that talks about children, obviously about Jesus and Jesus' reference to him. Yeah, I saw in Mark 10, Jesus took a child in his arms and he blessed him. And in Matthew 17, Jesus cast a demon out of a child. I see that in Mark 5, Jesus raises a child from the dead. John 6, famous passage, Jesus takes the loaves and the fish from a child and does a miracle. So Jesus has his way with children. In Matthew 18, he says, "You shall become like a child, you inherit the kingdom." It's funny how my seven-year-old just absolutely has such incredible faith in Jesus, man. That's the answer to everything for her right now. In Matthew 21, when Jesus came in, riding in to Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, we see that the children cried, "Hosanna." They praised him. And then an interesting one, Mark 13, 12, Jesus predicted the terrible days when the fathers would give their children up to death. And we kind of see that in today's world. But our passage is going to be Mark 9. And if you go to 33, we see Jesus saying, "Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he said to them, 'What was it that you disputed among yourselves on the road?'" Now that would have freaked me out, just Jesus asking that question alone. "But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, 'If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all.' Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me.'" So let's pray, okay? Father, we want to bring this time before you in your word. And Lord, we want to see you as a treasure, as wonderful gain in our lives, Lord. We pray that you would be such gain and such a reward in our lives, Father, that, Lord, those that don't know you would not understand what we do, Lord, that we could share that what we do is because of you, because of the wonderful treasure that you are, Jesus, in our life. I pray for those that are here that if they don't know you, Lord, as a treasure, that they would just say in their heart, "Lord, please be that treasure in my life. I invite you into my life, Lord. I pray that you would be the gain, Lord, in my life, that I would no longer be a double-minded person, seeking the reward on this earth instead of the true riches that are found in you, Jesus. I pray that you, through the work of your Spirit, Lord, in us, would speak to us this morning, Lord. Show us truly the power of the cross, the centrality of Jesus in all things, in our service to others, and especially in the lives of children, Lord. To your glory, for your name, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I was looking in the on the internet. Internet can be quite a interesting thing because you can get information so quick. And I was looking at just children and how the world treats children. Kind of that, you know, just seeing, you know, Jesus uses children. Here he's using a child to talk and make a point, a very important point, to his disciples. And it led me to think, what is it that, you know, how does the world treat children? And I came across some of these statistics. An estimated 11 million children under the age of 5 die each year from preventable, treatable disease. I thought, wow, that's a lot. I came across stuff like this. 146 million children under age of 5, 27%, are underweight. I looked up children in conflicts, and an estimated 20 million children have been forced to flee their homes because of conflict and human rights violations. More than 1 million have been orphaned or separated from their families, and Last month, I got a chance to meet with 15 boys from Sudan, the lost tribe of Sudan. I got to meet with them actually not far from here. Actually, no, it was on the I-10. I'm not too familiar with all my places around here, but I met them at a friend's house and in Vail, and it was I met 15 of them, and they told me the story about how they had to flee southern Sudan during their civil war around 15 years ago, and how their moms kissed them goodbye, and these kids that were around 8, 9, 10, 11, got on, actually it wasn't many roads, they said, they got on just in the jungle and just started walking east in a line. They'd get to a village would shoot at them because there was so many of them. So they would just squat down, eat leaves, walked all the way to Ethiopia. Ended up in Ethiopia. The Ethiopians didn't want them. The kids got back on the road. This is taking years now. And ended up in Kenya. And stayed in basically a camp for 4 years until, praise God, the United States government went over there and saw them there and brought them here. And we have a certain group of them that live in Tucson and in Phoenix. But you hear these guys' story, and it'll blow your brain of how these kids are treated. You look at the abuse in the world. 40 million children under the age of 15 suffer from abuse and neglect. Poverty, one out of every two children are in poverty situations in the world. So every other child. We look at how we treat children when it comes to labor. More than 352 million children, 23% of children aged 5 to 17, are economically active in the world. So how many teenagers we have in the house? It's like you think of that and you go, wow, you know, how would you like to be in those areas where you were economically active, you know, as a five-year-old? We know quite well in the United States that 40 million babies since Roe versus Wade have been aborted. And you think of Jesus' word about how, you know, we would treat children. So we see that the world doesn't treat children very well. It hasn't. It never has. In ancient culture, if you study any of it, it's kind of interesting, but aborted babies were just so common. So much so that even the Lord in the book of Ezekiel talks about Israel being a baby that was thrown into the fields. We know that God's word is our instruction on how we should treat children. And it's sad to read all this because it could be prevented if simply we just trusted in what God says in his word. It's all preventable if we're pursuing the treasure. The two important statements are found in verse 35 of Mark 9. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last, the last of all and servant of all. And the other one is found in verse 37. Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but the one who sent me. And we want to really get into those. But first, in verse 34, we see that the disciples keep silent for what they talked about on the road, for they disputed of who would be the greatest. And what's interesting about the passage is Jesus doesn't comment on that the desire to be great is a wrong desire. Nowhere does Jesus say the desire to be great is wrong. But something has happened to the desire of greatness in mankind. Sin has done something to this in us. There is, one, it is corrupted into a longing to be great, not to be great, but to be known as great. And we see that that's what's happened because of sin. There's this, we want to be great, but there's this sin in us that says we just want to be known as great. We want to be thought of by our peers as being people that are great people. And there's a second thing that's happened because of sin. And it is corrupted into this longing not to be great, but to be greater than someone else. That's happened as well. So two things sin has done to really this desire that we have to be great. One of them is to be known as great. We just want to be known as someone who's great, which has led us to a very prideful attitude. And the other attitude is one where we just want to be greater than the person sitting next to us. We want to be seen as greater than these people. So there's this sin that Jesus sees that has corrupted the disciples, you know, and he can see it in them. And Jesus now corrects them on how to become great in verse 35, where he says to them, and he calls them, and he says, if anyone desires to be first, he would be willing to be last and the servant of all. So Jesus says that true greatness is a willing to be last. So true greatness is not positioning yourself so that others praise you, but true greatness is putting yourself in a position to serve everyone, to be a blessing to as many as you possibly can. Jesus did this, he exemplified this kind of behavior in some very popular, famous passages. John 15, right? Took the form of a servant and he girded himself as a slave of the day and he washed the disciples' feet. We would look at that in the world as being something that is, man, foolish. Why would you do that? You know, it doesn't make sense. Because in the world, the one who serves is the one who's least to the one who's being served. When you hire someone to come and do some work on your house, the one who's greater is the one who's paying the person to do the work. But yet God is exalted by being the servant of all. Psalm 15, or 50, verse 15. It says this, I will cry out to you, or you will cry out to me, God says, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Meaning God is exalted as the one who delivers. He's exalted as the one who serves us. God so loved the world, he gave. He's exalted as the one who can give to us the things that we need, as the one who is the giver towards us. Now, Jesus is seen and exalted in this way, not only here as demonstrated when he walked the earth, but what's interesting is there's passages like in Luke 12, 35 through 38, that talks really interesting about this time when Jesus returns. And in verse 35 of Luke 12, it says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. So he's talking about when he's coming back. And then he says, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly I say to them that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Now, what's interesting about that passage in Luke is who's doing the serving in this after the time Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom? Who does the serving? Jesus. He's always doing the serving. He's always the one who's exalted as the one who loves to give to you and me all the riches, all the treasure, which just blows my mind. You know, when I think of going to heaven and seeing the Lord, I always think of, you know, the 24 elders in the book of Revelation, how they throw their crowns at the Lord and we're going to serve him and it's just going to be incredible. But Jesus says, no, it's going to be where I'm going to have you guys sit down at a table and I'm going to serve you. Do you think that's going to be a little humbling for us? Wow. I bet you we're all just going to be bawling. Just so blessed to be in the Beloved. So blessed that our treasure is one that exemplifies everything for us while he was on the earth and in the life to come. So Jesus tells his disciples, and he corrects them, you want to be great? Then be the servant of all. Be the one who tries to serve as many as you can. Now, I think of, pastors. I think of, my own culture. And I take me for example, and it looks like this. The measure of true greatness isn't how many people come to the church that you pastor at, not how many books that a pastor has written, not how many radio stations that a pastor is on, not how many conferences that a pastor will speak at. But the measure of true greatness is in what degree has the impulse to self-exaltation been crucified? How much heartfelt desire to serve others has there been? How much readiness and willingness to decrease while allowing others to increase? So that's really what Jesus is starting to get at now with the disciples. Are you willing? Are you desiring to have the impulse of your own exaltation to go away for the sake of Christ's exaltation? Ooh, that's a tough one in our service. Because again, we desire so much to be seen in a good way. We desire to be known in a right way. Now, Jesus is going to make this point. And, it's interesting, but a lot of times we, in church circles, we'll lift up certain pastors and we'll tear other ones down, and we kind of do that. Sometimes we'll say one thing, and and it's good to talk, of course, definitely about doctrinal issues, and there is doctrinal things we need to talk about. We need to stick to the truth of the Word of God. But there is a passage that we need to always be aware of when it comes to the servants of God, and it's found in 1 Corinthians 4:5, and Paul wrote this out. Through the work of the Spirit in him, he says, do not pronounce judgment before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purpose of the heart. Then every man will receive his commendation from God. So Paul says, hey, the Lord knows the heart of all of his servants. And sometimes we'll talk a pastor up, like, man, he's the best, he's the greatest, And I think Paul, in his dealings with the Corinthians, who really struggled with this, man, they loved Paul, some loved Apollo, some loved Peter, and they were kind of in these little pastoral groups. Paul said, judge nothing before the time, where God will reveal the heart. So Jesus kind of talks to them right now about the pursuit of greatness as being serving and being last, about the ability to not self-exalt. And then he gets into, in the same verse, he says, and he shall be last of all and servant of all. And we're going to see that children are part of the all of the people that we are called to serve. And if you don't have that word all in there, then there becomes a problem in your idea of serving God. Because when you have all in there, when Jesus says you must be servant of all, that really strips this perversion from sin in being the greatest. If you have the idea of serving all, it's going to strip this perversion that sin has called or put in our lives of wanting to be the greatest servant. And we're going to see how this works. Jesus then takes a child and he puts the child on his lap. And Jesus now, in a sense, says to the disciples, what do you think of ministering in the nursery? What do you think about children's ministry? Now remember, he's talking about all. right? And he's trying to strip again this perversion that's in the disciples, this perversion that they think they're really serving God, they really think they're seeking God, when they're not pursuing the Lord, they're not pursuing the treasure at all. They're pursuing self-exaltation, very religious self-exaltation, but that's what it is. So Jesus says, you got to be servant of all. All. Takes the child, puts it here. Okay, it's time to new nursery. How many of us have been asked, you know, by people, hey, could you help out my kids' ministry? And man, you're like, I'm not called to that. Right? I don't really sense a calling to that, Pastor. You know, I'm kind of called to something different. Yeah. Well, next time you say that, you might want to break out this passage. You know, here we go. Jesus takes this out. He takes a child out. And then, you know, you think about, you know, how the disciples were thinking, and I'm sure they looked at a child and they thought, especially in that day, if you, again, look at the history of how people treat children, they probably thought, hey, you know, it's this child, children aren't that important, you know, or it's woman's work. You know, it's really not for us. I mean, we're hanging with the master, man. And we got big fish to fry. I mean, we're going to go out, cast out demons, do some really cool stuff, you know. And Jesus takes the child and he brings a child into it. Now, why does Jesus bring a child into a discussion on who is the greatest in the kingdom? You know, he must have looked around and saw a child and said, hey, come over here. But Jesus brings the child into it because a child cannot return your service. He cannot say to you, a child is not going to say, you know, hey, thank you so much for what you did and taking that time with me. You know, I studied classical guitar in college. And, you know, I could play, I've done this before where, you know, I've gone to my kids, they have, it's like, what's it called in school where you bring your parents and they tell you what they do in their life? My career day at school. And you know, I go and they actually call me and let me know not to share Jesus. It's kind of interesting. It's public school. And you're like, okay, you know. And, but before I was a minister, I played music. That's what I did. So I brought my guitars and my classical guitar. And, you know, and I play this beautiful piece, you know, play some Bach and play some different things, you know, some Spanish stuff. And, you know, and the kids just look at you like this. And I'm like, yeah, I like that. And they're like, and you're like, do you know how many hours it took to do that? Do you know how many hours of arpeggio study and scale study and how many years of college that, do you know how many colleges, how many people I studied with? Do you know how many, you know what I mean? You can go on and on to a kid, but a kid just looks at you and they don't care. They can care less. They're not going to prop you up in any way. You can prop yourself up in front of a kid and they can care less. It's not going to make any difference to them. Right? Serving a child brings out our motivation. There is no return glory in it for me. It's just like serving, you know, others that we see the Lord going to, the blind, those that are in desperate need. Have you ever gone into a hospice care? Done just hospital visits? Those are people that aren't going to prop you up in any way for your... They're going to be very appreciative, believe me. But in no way are you going to get a pat on the back for it. In verse 37, we see Jesus now really brings this home. He takes this child, puts him on his lap, and then he says something just so radical. In verse 37, whoever receives one of the little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me. So now Jesus takes the focus, and I want you to see this. He takes the focus off the value of the child for the sake of the children, and onto the receiving of God. Jesus makes this, in a sense, into a theological issue. This is an issue about God. They're thinking about the child, right? Now all the disciples are thinking about the child that's on his lap and going, oh, it's about the child, serve children. And now Jesus goes even deeper to get them to see that it's about a pursuit of God. So now he takes the worth of serving off of children and he puts it on God. Jesus essentially says to the disciples, do you want to receive more of God? Do you want to receive God in your pursuit of serving? He does this by saying first, whoever receives one of these little children in my name, and serving children in Jesus' name and not in humanity's name, as is done today, or in the name of America, or anything else, in any other name, it falls short of what God's desire for us to serve him is, if we come and do it in any other name. We serve best when we do it in Jesus' name. Why? Because when we, and I was thinking about this on the way here, is that when we serve in Jesus' name, it prevents us from putting worth in the object of our service, which here is children, and creating an idol in that. Where we are such idolaters by nature, where we tend to make idols of everything that we enjoy, of everything that seems to be right. Whatever it is, you can name it, and we've made an idol of it. And so Jesus says, do it in my name, meaning the worth is not placed on the children, but it's placed in the exaltation of Jesus. I think of Psalm 115:1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be the glory. The motivation for serving is not the children. The motivation for serving is God's glory. It's a subtle shift. But one can lead to idolatry, and one leads to a true glorification of God. I think of John 16, verse 24, where Jesus says, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be complete. Ask in my name, that you may receive true joy. Do you want the true pleasure, joy, riches, treasure of Jesus? Then serve in him. Have him be the worth of everything you serve, not the object, as right here is a child. I know this is, it's kind of a little, sometimes you got to think through it, but I want to put these things together. The two statements that I told you to really think about is verse 35, he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And then verse 37, whoever receives one of the little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And this is kind of how we put it together. In verse 35, like I said, it says, if you would be first, you would be last of all and servant of all, especially children. And in verse 37, if you receive a child in my name, you receive God. In other words, it's like this. I call you to be the servant of all, including children. I am not calling you to some heroic self-sacrifice. I am calling you to stop chasing the bubbles of man's praise and start pursuing God. To stop trying to receive praise in the service of men and start receiving God in the service of children. What do you want? You know, do you want fleeting praise from men? Mortal men? Or do you want God? And you see what Jesus was getting at with these disciples? He's trying to get them to understand to pursue the treasure. That when you pursue Christ, there's wonderful gain. That any exaltation that we can get on this earth from people, any pats on the backs, hey, thanks for doing this, you did a real great job, hey, da da da, that the treasure is so much better than that. You know, Christ is so much worth more than that. The gain that is in Jesus is so much that the one day when we hear, well done, good and faithful servant, you were faithful with the little, I will appoint you over much. Oh, that will be the day that we long for. That will make anything on this earth, any boasting that we have received on this earth, seem like nothing. So insignificant compared to the treasure. You see how Jesus always put it back to an issue of, are you pursuing God? And he would not pass up the chance to teach his disciples that no, wanting to serve, that's good, but don't make an idol out of it. You can easily do that. And they were on the road to making an idol out of their service instead of pursuing God in the midst of serving. How does this affect you guys? Well, it affects you in every area of your life. In postmarital counseling, to which I do a ton of, how many times do I have to tell people that you are to pursue God in the midst of serving your wife? You're complete in Christ, absolutely complete in Jesus. Colossians 2:10. You are complete in Jesus. He doesn't complete you and she doesn't complete you. Absolutely complete in Christ. So if she's not being nice to you, that's okay. Pursue Christ in the midst of serving her. See, if you truly are pursuing gain and pleasure and joy in Christ, then you're going to go after it all the way. Because no longer do the world's pleasures matter, only Christ's pleasures matter. So you pursue serving him, all things for his glory, for his name. Again, I bring you back to, how can the Christians, from this time all the way past, Polycarp, think of people that were tied to a pole. Actually, he in his history did not want to be tied, but actually chose not to be tied. He was a guy who lived a long, long time ago. And when he was burned, he sat there singing songs, hymns to the Lord. How do you do that? Because Christ was his gain. Because his life was a pursuit of God, and if he had Christ, then he had all gain. All of you that are in Christ have everything that pertains to godliness. You are complete in him. Anything you need emotionally, spiritually, he has. He completes you 100%. Pursue that. Pursue the treasure that is Christ. Pursue him in your service to your spouse. Pursue him in the service to your boss. To his glory be your motivation. Do it in Jesus' name. Make it a pursuit of God, not a pursuit of your own. That's what Jesus is getting at, is that he has so much better than what the world has, even in the things that are religious topics like serving. Jesus has so much better for us. I pray that you guys would comb over this passage a little bit, allow it to just sink into your heart about the idea of serving, the idea of serving being truly a pursuit of God, that the worth is not in the object that is being served, here it's children, but the worth is in Jesus. It's in knowing and pursuing him. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for your word And Lord, how powerful your word is. And we thank you. It's all made available to us through the cross of Christ, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, so much for the cross. And we thank you for the salvation that we have, Lord, in you and the blood that was shed for us. Lord, that we could have this salvation, this wonderful life, this completeness, Lord, this freedom. I just think of your word that if the Son comes to set us free, we are free indeed. Lord, that you have given us all things. Lord, that we are complete in you, that we are perfected in you. And Father, the wonderful work that you began in us, you will complete it. And we thank you, Jesus. And it's to you be all the glory in our life, Lord. Teach us what it means to serve in a way that shows the pursuit of you in our life. That we would see you as a treasure, Lord, as a great reward. That, Father, the same faith, Lord, that you put into your saints of old, Lord, that same faith and passion would be in our hearts as well. For you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. And we give you all the glory, Lord. For those that are here that are struggling in areas of their life, Lord, I pray that they would hear your word, that they are complete in you, Father, and they would yearn for that, Lord. They would cry out for that and wait on you, Lord Jesus. Wait on your pleasure and, Father, your delight over the things of this world. Father, for those that are in you, that just see you as just such as a treasure, Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with them, Lord. Give them a heart to serve you in all ways, Lord, to pursue you and the areas that you've gifted them in, Lord Jesus, for your glory and for your name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.